So with that today, I want to look at humility. You know, as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, I'm reminded that our celebration of Christmas really finds its roots, if you think about it, in a great humility. And it was the birth of Jesus. And, you know, at the time, it was really hardly noticed. Aside from a few shepherds and a handful of distant magi or wise men, it was really pretty nondescript. There wasn't a whole lot of attention that was given to it. Powerful certainly wasn't an adjective used to describe either the baby Jesus or his parents. They had so little influence that they couldn't even get a room at an inn for a woman who's about to have a baby. No influence at all. And then when Mary, after having Jesus, went to the temple, they had so little money that they couldn't offer the normal lamb as a sacrifice. They could only afford 2 pigeons as a thank you sacrifice offering or a thanks offering for the King of Glory being born to them. Just 2 pigeons. This morning, I'd really like for us to consider the humility of Christ and how we might use this Christmas season as a check on our own place of where we're at and our personal humility about who we are in Christ and how much He loves us, but just how we view things and do we see them through eyes of humility. I think this is an especially important evaluation for each of us today because humility is not really something that's praised or talked about or modeled much in our society. We live in an age where, in a sense, it's almost held in contempt. Anyone who tries to exercise humility is oftentimes seen as a fool or a weakling in our society. And when you think about some of the role models of our society, they seldom seem humble. More often than not, it's selfish ambition. It's the proud. It's the arrogant. And many of the people that our society looks up to, sports figures, actors, actresses, politicians, singers, entertainers, entrepreneurs, often have some of the same things in common, a very high regard for themselves and a great talent of self-promotion. It's the exact opposite of the baby, Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, being born in a manger. Let's begin with the humility of the incarnation. Just consider that in and of itself. It's absolutely incredible that the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, would take on humanity with all of its limitations, with all of its pain, all of its sorrow, all of its suffering. Listen to how Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 8:9. He says, "For you know that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." He became poor means that Jesus gave up his honor, glory, power, and majesty. He let go of his position. He relinquished the riches of heaven in order to become just like one of us, in order to defeat sin and death to save us from our sins. He gave up that glory to become a human baby. Not even an adult. That would be humility enough to give up the glory of heaven and become a man. But instead, he chose to become a completely helpless infant. Just think of it. The baby Jesus completely at the mercy of Mary and Joseph. Unable to feed himself, unable to move about to communicate. This is the creator of the universe we're talking about. Unable to do anything except eat and sleep and, dare I say, dirty a diaper. And here's the irony of it all. The baby Jesus is now totally dependent upon Mary and Joseph, two broken people that he created, for his every physical need. He'd form galaxies. He'd set the universe into existence. Now he's just babbling and cooing. The sovereign Lord of creation had now become the very picture of weakness and powerlessness and inability. A helpless baby. And not even a royal baby, not the son of a king, not a wealthy baby, but a son with no privilege. A peasant child, born to poverty and want, raised in very humble circumstances, surrounded not by God's holy angels and the glory of heaven, but instead surrounded by sinful, fallen human beings in a dirty barn. What a choice. You know, I was thinking about when people are struck with a serious illness and they find out they have something progressively debilitating. And they know that over time they're going to become less and less able to care for themselves. One of the things they fear most, I think, is losing of control. Having to become dependent on other people, maybe at first to drive them places, maybe to fix a meal, maybe to do laundry, maybe to do little things they used to be able to do. But eventually, they know that they're going to have to rely on people for the basic necessities of life. I was with my brother this week who's taking care of his 92-year-old father-in-law, and literally every single thing from feeding to dressing to washing to making sure he doesn't escape out the front door 24/7. Yet Jesus voluntarily, in a sense, took on this same kind of complete helplessness. And I think it's the kind that we fear so much and we forget that, to be completely dependent. The creator of the universe, who had all power, who created everything from nothing with a word, now willingly puts himself in the hands and care of a very young woman and her husband. Consider also that as a human being, Christ became subject to the entire Old Testament law. He had to obey the Ten Commandments, including number 5. Anyone know what number 5 is? Honor your father and mother. Isn't that a fun one? Now, Mary and Joseph, we know, weren't perfect parents. We don't know a whole lot about them, but they weren't all-knowing, they weren't all-wise, they weren't sinless. There had to be times where Joseph had a bad day at work and maybe yelled at Jesus for no reason. But Jesus was sinless, and that means that he was perfectly obedient, not only to God, but also to his earthly parents. He had to subject himself to them, had to obey them, had to respect them. And when I say had, he chose it because it was the right thing. Even when he knew they might be wrong, even when he knew that he was right and they were wrong, Jesus honored them. Even when they might be acting foolishly or sinfully. Have you ever had to submit to someone in authority who mishandled that authority? Or have you ever been that person that's mishandled the authority? I can raise my hand on that one. You know, maybe you've had to submit yourself to a parent or parents, an employer, public official, somebody who was in authority and they were flat out wrong, but you didn't have any choice. I really want you to take heart from Christ's example today. Everyone he came into contact with was truly his inferior, right? No questions asked. He's perfect. Nobody else ever was. Yet he never grumbled. He never rebelled. He never complained. Instead, he humbled himself and he willingly yielded to their authority over him. He respected their authority, not because they necessarily deserved his respect, but because it was the right thing to do. Because God the Father had placed him in a position of submission to them. Because Jesus could do it, so can we, but only by his power. Christ followers can show respect and honor to those in authority, even when they don't deserve it, and even when we're convinced that they're wrong. Now, Christ's humility didn't end with his birth or his childhood. It continued throughout his life. And he modeled that true humility serves others. In Mark 10:43-45, Mark tells us that Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Just as Jesus humbled himself by becoming a helpless human infant, just as he humbled himself by honoring and obeying his parents, and ultimately as he humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross for our sins, so we are to humble ourselves in all of our relationships with one another and with others. We're to humble ourselves and serve others. True humility goes one step further in that thought. Humility puts the needs of others ahead of our own. Boy, is that ever a tough one? We're so used to thinking about what we want, what we need, what we deserve or think we deserve. We live in an age of entitlement. It's very hard to escape it. Listen to what Paul wrote. This is a very familiar passage from Philippians. He writes this: "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Again, Jesus was willing to give up all of the privileges of deity in order to become one of us, in order to give his life for our sins. And in the same way, we're to follow Christ's example and respond to one another in humility. To think that everyone else here has a need, some kind of need. To come on a Sunday, or maybe when you go to school, when you go to work, in your neighborhood, and to be thinking when you meet somebody or you come across somebody, "Lord, what is it that they maybe need that I could pray about? What is it that, Lord, they maybe need where I could actually do something practically or physically to help or to care? And Father, would you allow me to be an extension of who you are by your Spirit in me? Would you help me to be more sensitive to the needs of others around me, whether they be material, physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual? Would you help me to take risks?" And boy, I do lots of things personally where I take risks and I look like a fool. Why am I sometimes worried to take a risk to do something kind and good that might make me look like a fool in my mind? Boy, I think we should just sometimes go for it. But we have to have that mindset of Christ where we're frequently and constantly reminding ourselves that there are others around us all the time who God's created us to love and to care for through his power. We're to follow Christ's example and respond to one another in humility. That's where the unity of the body of Christ comes from. Each person seeking to serve rather than to be served. So there's almost this sense of outdoing one another in humility, serving one another. Humility is a will, is humility willingly is giving up rights in order to serve others. It's not done grudgingly, it's done thankfully. It means that we consider it a privilege to give up our time, our resources, and our energies for others. It means that instead of walking around expecting others to serve us as if we deserved it, we choose to treat others as if they deserve to have us serve them. It's a huge change in thinking. No matter how far down the road we've come in that, where we're learning to live unselfishly, it's a constant thing to be thinking, who is it that deserves me to change my schedule, change my plans, change my finances, change everything in order to bless them? It means that we consider others' needs and interests to be as important and urgent as ours. And even more so, humility is not condescension. It's not reaching down to serve one that we might think is inferior to us. Humility is recognizing that before God, we are all of equal worth, the cost of His Son. Serving one another is never meant to be a duty or an obligation. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve others as if we were serving Jesus Himself. And in addition, humility isn't pretending. It's not acting as if you're something less than you really are. If you're a first-rate musician and someone compliments you, humility isn't saying, "Oh, well, I don't really play that well." That's not humility. That's not even being polite. That's just lying. Humility sees things as they really are. Paul wrote this to the Romans. He said, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So you as a member of the body of Christ, what is it that He's created in you? How has He gifted you? What's His purpose for you? And how is that to benefit someone here today? Who is it that has exactly what you offer a need in that area? And it might just start with prayer. It might start with something else, but having that thought that we all belong to one another, that every single gift is essential, that every single talent, every single skill is meant to be brought together for the blessing of one another as an example to the world of what the church of Jesus Christ is about. One of the reasons why we gather together, and one of the things that's so hard for us to maybe train our thinking about, is not to come on Sunday morning out of habit, not to come out of Sunday morning out of obligation, not to come on Sunday morning for any reason other than to worship God and to see how you might build up the body of Christ, that it might be a light, that it might be salt to the world. To come in not looking to see what it is maybe that God has for you so much as coming in to say, "Lord, make me aware of a need that someone else has here today." Visiting with people, meeting somebody new. Sometimes it's really hard when you're fairly new coming to the church. And, you know, we just sent out 600 invitations to people who live in the neighborhood. So if some of you are here today, hopefully you'll feel like you're loved and you're greeted and you feel welcome. Hopefully there'll be people continuing to come. We'll invite people. They'll come. What do they sense when they come? Do they feel like there's a legitimate, genuine interest in who they are? If you've been coming here for a long time, you know, sometimes you can feel like you're a fixture, and that if you were to suddenly stop coming, would anyone miss you? We need to come with that attitude of each of us has a responsibility of knowing and meeting and caring for one another. So just something as you start, as you keep coming, and I know many of you do this very well, you know, almost all the time when I talk with new people that come to our church, they'll say it's very friendly, it's very warm. Some people maybe don't get that. Maybe we can still excel in that. I think we can, but that's the key, that when we come, we're not coming to see what we can receive. We're coming to see what we can give in terms of what God's blessed us with who we are, that somebody else might need. When Paul wrote this, what he really wants us to do is to consider ourselves as the Bible speaks of us. And it says that we're all sinners who deserve God's judgment, but who have been forgiven in Christ and blessed with these gifts and abilities. So humility doesn't mean we're prancing around saying, "I'm the best" on one hand, or moping around saying, "I'm worthless" on the other hand. It's the sober evaluation of who we are and what God has given to us, and how that can impact others. Genuine humility recognizes that our gifts and our abilities come from God. It means that we evaluate ourselves with this sober judgment. acknowledging the gifts and the abilities God has given to each of us, but also recognizing that they come from God and are given to us by God to serve one another. So whatever your gift or ability is, it's okay to rejoice in it. Sometimes we don't want to do that because it seems arrogant, it seems proud, it seems cocky. It's not. I love more than anything else praying with people. It's one of my favorite things. Anytime any of you want prayer, call me. Walk up after this. I love praying for people. I don't know that it's a gift. I'd like to think it is, but I love praying for people. In this room, there are literally hundreds of combinations and varieties of gifts and abilities that are meant to be a blessing. Rejoice in them. Use them. They were given to each of us by God as a way of glorifying Him. And the final thing to think about today in regard to humility. Humility accepts God's love and forgiveness as a gift of grace. It means that we're recognizing that there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve God and to deserve His love. We can only receive it as a free gift. We can never repay Him, and He doesn't want us to try. Once we understand God's grace motivated by His great love, once we've humbled ourselves to accept His gift of salvation through Christ, then we are better able to serve in the love and to care for each other, knowing that everything that we have is a gift from God. I believe that's one of the ultimate lessons of Christ's birth. And the Christmas season gives us each a chance to rediscover humility in its supreme place in all of our relationships. So as the worship team comes up and we worship God more, I'd like you just to maybe take a few minutes and maybe quietly ask the Lord just to speak to you today about something related to humility. It might be one of the points on the outline. It might be something that was said. It might be something completely unrelated to anything that's said, but really makes sense to you in regard to humility and how we have the privilege and the honor of modeling what Christ so perfectly exemplified for all of us in His humbling of Himself to come to earth and that celebration of it every year at Christmas. So just take a minute or two, and then I'll close with some prayer, and we'll continue in worship. Father God, we thank You so much for what has been modeled to us, both by the person of Jesus Christ and in all the events leading to Him coming to earth as a baby at Christmas time. Father, I thank You that we're a part of a body that models so many of these things well, that we truly understand how great You are, and that everything that we are and everything that we have is a gift from You to be used for the blessing of others and for helping others to come to know You. And Father, would You just continue to encourage each of us, according to our faith, to live in a greater humility. And Lord, I confess to You that sometimes my humility is hard learned through stupid blunders and through not learning lessons You've already taught me, from being proud or sometimes being arrogant and not being considerate of others. And I would ask, Lord, that in me and in each of us, we might remember that there are other ways to learn humility, and that they all flow out of worshiping You and lifting You up, and finding how worthy You are, and discovering Your purpose, and knowing our gifts, and sensing the Spirit's work in our lives in such a way where we cannot resist to think of others and to care for them. So, Father, I would pray that You would help us to learn humility in the second fashion rather than in the first one. I pray that Your majesty and Your glory and Your power, that Your sovereignty and just who You are would be enough to humble us daily and force us to a place of being grateful and thankful and having a sober judgment about who we are that would lead us to loving others. So, Lord, we thank you for Jesus and the life that he modeled and all that that means for us. Touch us today that we might touch others for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.